Father, we do thank you for this time. And Lord, as always, we just ask that you would take over, that you would teach, that you would show up, that you would minister to our hearts. And Lord, whatever it is you want to reveal, whatever you want to show us, let our hearts be receptive. I know the subject matter isn't something that we easily accept. So Lord, we just ask by the power of your Spirit and that you would overwhelm us with your truth. And so we give that over to you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working on James 4 and what's the source of conflict, source of quarrels. We talked a little bit about how it had to do with how we pursue our pleasures. And in pursuing our pleasures, we make ourselves number one. And as soon as we make ourselves number one, we seek to please us, not others. We really buy into the, we will be the decider of what's good and what's evil. We'll take all that on and we'll make those decisions. And I think one of the most, like I said, one of the most important statements last week is that when you start living that kind of lifestyle, you literally become a friend to the world. And as I described last week, a friend to the world is like you love the things they love. It's that friend word there is like that phileo type love, brotherly love. You have a love for the, you become a brother to the world. You walk hand in hand with them. Excuse me, you're cool with what they're cool with. You desire what they desire instead of what breaks God's heart breaks your heart. What offends God offends you. What makes him sad makes you sad. That's being a friend to God. And he goes, you cannot be a friend to this world and not be an enemy to God. You can't do it. You can't be part of the kingdom of God and part of the kingdom of this world. You've noticed two or three times, and he's going to talk about it again tonight, he attacks double-mindedness. You can't have dual allegiance. You just can't. You can't be committed to two diametrically opposed things. Another one of those truths is you can't be angry and be loving at the same time. You can't harbor bitterness and joy at the same time. They can't coexist within you. And so, if you find that you're struggling with it, you got to figure out what stole your joy. What? And normally, it is something within you that has been offended, hurt, or mistreated, or cheated. You've got the it's not fair mentality, and you can't have that. If you remember, and we're supposed to dwell in the kingdom, and you go back to the Beatitudes, the very first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not something that will be. Almost all the rest of the Beatitudes except the last one are will be. But not that one. That one says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. The second you can come to the full knowledge that you are totally depraved spiritually, you have no spiritual value in you to bring to the cross. There is nothing within you that can earn you acceptance or salvation, then that's when God can start working with you. That's when joy can start becoming yours. It's like, And we talked about this, it's not a point of calling yourself worthless. It's spiritually of no value in and of yourself. The second that happens, you become of great worth. You become of great value. Because now you belong to somebody else. And you don't belong to you. We talked about what it's like to go after your pleasures. And it says that if you have friendship with the world, that's hostility toward God. So it's a choice. It's where you're walking. We're going through a little bit of it ourselves right now. And it's when you've got children who really go after their own way, they can start becoming hostile toward the things that always were, the things that always have been, the rules, the regulations. Even though those rules and regulations, you mean for their good. You mean for their best. But they become hostile toward them because they stand in the way of them accomplishing their pleasures. Because the all about me can't be if it's some about you and you're restricting my all about me walk. That's where he ends with James 4, verse 6. And he talks about, he alludes, now remember he's talking to believers, and he alludes here to people who you don't have, you're not getting the things that you really, you're thinking God isn't God. And why are you thinking God isn't God? Because you're not getting the things you want. And he goes, but the things you want are to serve your fleshly, sensual desires, and God knows that's not a good thing to feed in you. And he's not going to let you have that. So then you start becoming doubtful that God is who he says he is, because things aren't happening the way you perceive they should be, and he's not the God of the genie in the bottle mentality. He's not your MasterCard God that you can pull out when you want something, because you still think that when you got saved, it was saved from any bad stuff anymore, from any bad things in your life, or from going to hell. You got your fire insurance paid up. Now you're not going to hell. But you didn't buy into the lordship thing. You thought God came to be your buddy and do things for you when you wanted them done. To answer your blessings, to bless your plans, to make your way that you had planned brighter. God said, let's go back to that blessed are the poor in spirit. You have no plans. You have no worth. You have no ideas spiritually that are going anywhere. Yours will all die with you and they'll go to the grave with you and they're of no value and I'm not going to bless them. You need to start seeing the things that I prepared beforehand for you to walk in. You are here to be a blessing to me, God says. Now, as you become a blessing to me, your life will be blessed. You will be so joyful. We talked about that last week. There's no intimacy like that of being one with God for even a split second. You know, just like the song, you know, better is one day, just one day in your court than 1,000 anywhere else. If I could just have 1 second, 1 moment that I'm right with you, God, it's better than a lifetime of what this world has to offer. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. I've said before, God looked down on us and he said, what is the greatest gift I could ever give mankind? What is the greatest thing I could ever bless them with? And of course he realized that it was him. But he also knew you couldn't have him until you fully bought into him. And it says, he lives in your praises. So it isn't until a point where you see him as God and you start reveling in that. And he goes, Your pride is your biggest enemy. Your wanting to serve you is your biggest enemy. And in verse 5 he says, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose when he says, he jealously desires that spirit which he has made to dwell in you. You've got a spirit inside of you that's him. And he wants you to fall in love with that spirit and to be one with that spirit, not one with the junk that's around you. He tried to save you from the junk that's around you, so quit running back to it. And when you struggle with it, he says in verse 6, I'll give you a greater grace. That's beyond that original grace. That grace, you are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself, is a gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. You say, okay, so it's grace. It's getting something you don't deserve. Then he says, when you struggle in your walk, when you struggle in this, I'll give you a greater grace beyond that grace. I will give you more if you come with the right heart. Because God is, he goes on to say, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we're going to see this is a reverse humble sandwich here. Because instead of it being two slices of bread and humility in the middle, humility is the bread. You've got humble in verse 6, and we're going to find humble in verse 10. And now we look at what's in between. And remember, this is God speaking to us about what is the answer to conflict inside of you, within your relationships, within your job, within the world. What's the source of conflict? What's the answer? He's already told you what the source is. It's everybody taking care of number one. I don't care what happens to other people as a consequence for my actions as long as they please me. I told you that on the East Coast, we have the Statue of Liberty. I have the liberty and the right to pursue my happiness. There's only so much liberty and freedom to go around. You see, sometimes my freedoms impose upon yours. People who think they should have the freedom to smoke make everybody else not free to not have a smoke-free environment. Okay, so those freedoms overlap. But that's the world. But they will tell you, nobody has a right to tell me I can't do that. They don't look at the fact that there are consequences to other people. But that's the world. It doesn't look that way. So he says, I need you to humble yourself. What's one of the greatest statements of humility that we read in the Scriptures? Kinda, but I was thinking more about the one where it says, have this attitude in you that is in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, being God, counted equality with God something not to be grasped. Now some will tell you that if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll tell you that means you can't reach it, you can't grasp it. He was trying to grasp being God, and that's not what it meant. What's another word for grasp? If you've got a good grasp on something, what do you have?
Understanding.
Yeah, understanding. But what else? If somebody said, "Well, you've got a good grasp of that bar," what are they saying? You got a really good hold of it, don't you? So he said, equality with God was something not to be grasped or to hold on to, but it said he let go. And he humbled himself. He could have been and stayed in heaven, but he humbled himself. So that's our example. He humbled himself, taking on the form of man, a bondservant. even to the point of death on the cross. You see, humility says I give up all my rights. He had the right to all the glory. If we read in the scriptures, it talks about how his glory was restored. He gave up. Didn't mean he quit being God, but he quit. He came to earth without the glory of being God. It wasn't his anymore. He laid it aside. Like we would look at our supposed rights and lay them aside and acknowledge we don't have them now. Volitionally let go. To humble yourself is an act. It's an attitude of the heart. In the Old Testament, it was, I believe, first said to Saul when Saul went out and God said, go and conquer this group. I'm going to give them into your hands. Go and take them. But don't take anything. Just go and conquer and come back. And he came back and Samuel went out to meet him and he goes, what's going on? And he goes, hey, did just what you said. It was really cool. And he goes, really? He says, what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? Huh? I hear sheep. Oh, you know, some of the guys wanted some of the sheep. And I let them bring them. But I didn't take them. But he disobeyed God and he took booty. He took prize. And God said, no. And he goes, do you know, but I brought them back. Do you know why? So that I can sacrifice them to God to say thank you. God says, I don't desire a sacrifice. What I desire is a broken and contrite heart. I don't need the works of your hands. I could do anything you could do 1,000-fold. I could have animals do what you do if I wanted to. I want a broken heart. That's what I can build off of. That's humility. That's where you humble yourself and you say, I don't have any rights. So then you move from verse 6 to 7, and it's titled in my book, The Cure. And it's the cure. You have the cause, the consequences, and the cure. And the cause is what's the source of the quarrels? What's the source of all problems? That's the cause. What's the consequence? Being an enemy to God. Being a part of this world. Being sucked into it. Being a pleasure seeker. Put number one. What's the cure? It starts with verse 6. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. So he says, verse 7, one of the strongest verses in Scripture. Submit, therefore, to God. Remember, anytime you see a therefore, you're supposed to ask what it's there for. So you look back and you go, what's he talking about? And he's talking about the problems, he's talking about this. And he goes, because God is jealous. Because God wants to give you greater grace. Because God knows that you are going to become an enemy and you're going to get sucked into the world if you stay there. He says, this is the cure. So submit because of that. Submit, therefore, to God. Submit. Kind of a tough word. Let's look at a few verses. There's a bunch of Old Testament ones too, but Romans 8:7. And I'll just go ahead and read them. You don't have to look them up. But Romans 8:7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. What did we read about just a second ago? If you're a friend of the world, you're hostile toward God. The hostile mind, sinful, hostile mind. It's hostile toward God, the sinful mind is. And it can't submit. It said it does not, nor can it. Why? Because if it's all about itself and it's in the flesh, it can't. So God had to come in and he had to change that. And he goes, I've done that. He's talking to people who he's done that to. James is talking to believers who are dispersed. And he's talking to them and he's saying, you guys are having a problem walking with the Lord. Part of it, he went back to verse 1. He goes, you got to see God as God. Then you got to see you for what you are. Now he's talking and breaking down into the root of some of the problems. He goes, let's talk about, here's one of the problems you got in your life. First we talked about, look at your tongue, look what you're doing. Now let's talk about why you're doing that. You're doing that. A couple weeks ago we talked about how you murder people with your mouth. Why? Because you want something. And they got it, or they're in your way. And you will murder them with your mouth. You talked about some people at work. And you talked about how harsh it can get, but you talked about there's one specific person, and she can just be so cruel, she will destroy anybody with her mouth. And she will be so hurtful to people. And that's what can happen. And that, a lot of times that's very insecure people. It's like misery loves company, so I'm going to tear everybody around me down so they're worse than me. Rather than bringing me up, I don't know how I can bring me up. So I'll bring everybody else down. I will destroy them in everybody else's eyes. Then we go on in Romans 10:3. Since they, the lost people, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and they sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So you're seeing some of the reasons why people don't submit. But then he says, now here's some of the things you're supposed to do. Romans 13:1. Everyone, not just some of you, but every one of you, must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there, very important statement coming up, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Why do you think that statement is made? Why do you think that's the case? Do we not have a God who says, I'm the God of order, not disorder? And for there to be order, don't there have to be levels of authority? Or there's total disorder. Everybody's doing... I wish I could look it up for you. Right? There's a portion in Scripture where he was talking about the nation of Israel and said, in the nation of Israel... had turned their back on God and said, every man did what was right in his own eyes, and they had no God before them. And it was total disarray. Think about the book of Judges. They would run around just doing their own thing, and then all of a sudden some foreign nation would come in and God would have to raise up a judge so they could bring order. Why? They had to submit under something. Okay, so it says, the authorities that exist have all been established by God. Romans 13:5. Therefore it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but because of conscience, because it's the right thing to do. Ephesians 5:21 comes with a little bit different one. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. So if you're part of the body, and even not, you submit to one another, because that God came, Jesus Christ humbled himself and came down and in the book of Mark took on the attitude of a servant. That's why it's the ox, the servant. He says, I came not to be served, but to serve. Even to the point of death. And he goes, have that heart in you. Have that attitude in you. Be about serving. Be about being whatever God needs you to be to whoever He needs you to be it to. It isn't about us. It isn't about God doing things in our lives for us. It's about God doing things in other people's lives through us. He wants to... You've got the answer to the world's hopelessness inside of you, and He wants to speak it into the world through you. And you can't do that if you're all about you. Remember when one time we were studying in that last book, we were sitting out over there and I was talking about Romans 7 and I said, you understand that God needed us to understand how It couldn't be all about us, because we had to let go of that. Because if it was about us, how can you be about you and be a team player? Be in the body wherever He needs you in the body of Christ. You're going, I want to be the mouth. And He goes, but I made you to be the feet. I made you to be the hands. I made you to be the heart. I made you to be the compassionate one. I made you to be the merciful one. I made you to be the strong one. I don't want to be that. I don't care what you want to be. It's where I need you. That's where that's the work that I prepared beforehand in my plan of what the world needed, God said. I'm not here to bless your plan. I've got a plan, and you're a part of it. You've got to let go of any. That's the humility. Some of the struggling ones. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:24. Now, as the church submits to Christ. So, there's an example. Church is supposed to be submissive to Christ. What is the church? Didn't I just say the church is the accumulation of all believers? It's not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not where we go to church. And the only reason you would say we go to church is our little part of the body meets there. But the church is the body. Unbelievable message last week about how the church is the bride of Christ. We are the bride. One of the revelations that Shane brought about last week blew me away from a standpoint when he said, do you understand, we are Jesus' inheritance. The scriptures talk about how the Father looked at His Son and we are His inheritance. And you know, it talks about the fact that it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Then He starts talking about the church only. And He goes, because He gave up His life for her that He might present her, the church, holy and acceptable. And then you need to be doing that with your wives. Sacrifice for them to help them be holy and acceptable to God. That's what Jesus was about. He died for that purpose, to present His church holy and acceptable to the Father. He said, here's the bride you gave me. They were tarnished, but I made them right. And He goes, cool, they're acceptable. But He goes on to say, so also wives, submit to your husbands. Moreover, in Hebrews 12:9, it says, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for that. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirit and thus live? And the last one would be Hebrews 13:17. Again, just a repeat. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority, for they keep watch over you. As I dwelt this week on the idea of submission, I thought, how do you actively submit to God? And did you realize that it's really a passive thing, not an active thing? Like, okay, Stacy and I was arm wrestling. I don't know if we were to arm wrestle, and you tried it first, and then you said, you know what, I just can't win. What would you do? Would you just let go and let your arm go down? And what would that be called?
Submission.
So what did you have to do to submit? Work really hard at it? No. You just give up. Okay, the same thing is true when you're with God. Again, I go back to, and if Shane listens to any of these, he'll realize I'm cheating and I'm stealing some of his stuff. I'm borrowing it. But he talked about how Jacob wrestled all night with Jesus. Why? Because Jacob wanted what Jacob wanted. God, Jesus said, tell me your name. Like Jesus didn't know his name. Tell me your name. And he said, Jacob. Why did he make him tell him his name? As Shane told us, because his name meant deceiver. And that's what he was saying, is you've lived your whole life being deceptive, being a deceiver. You knew, early on, you knew from birth that you were to have the inheritance, that you were to, these were all promises. But you deceived and went out and took them yourself and made them happen your way. So you took the blessings of the Spirit, reduced them to fleshly things. It's like you go to the Word of God and you read promises and you go out and try and make them happen. God says, submit therefore to God. What that means in light of this, if you seek your own, you wrestle with God. You are hostile toward God. Didn't we just read that up here? If you seek your pleasure, your ways, let's say all we are talking right now is believers. And you want to walk more in what God wants you to walk in. But you're going after it your way. You're pursuing them your way. And God says, you're still doing it wrong. You're still trying to handle it. He goes back and says, you didn't understand that poor in spirit, did you? You see, what that says is one of the attributes of man that people don't like to hear, and I don't know if you've heard this statement much, the total depravity of man. Does anybody know what that statement means? There's nothing good in us. Exactly right. Depraved means totally void. Deprivation. That's where we get the depraved behavior. What he's saying, now I don't want people to get this wrong, totally depraved does not mean that you're always going to be evil in everything you do. Remember, we're talking about the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is totally depraved when it comes to doing things of lasting spiritual value. Do you understand the difference? That doesn't mean somebody who's of this world, somebody who's not walking in the Lord, can't do some things good. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean that there is any source of good. What it means is in 99.999% of the cases when you do something good, it's because you're getting something out of it. It's because you like that person, you love that person, you care about that person, and you want them to feel cared about. So you get something for it, don't you? Remember the part about the children, the widows and the orphans? Why you do things to get nothing in return? See, there can't be any benefit in it for you. That's the depravity I'm talking about. Totally depraved. But that's what poor in spirit means. The total depravity spiritually of mankind. And he goes, when you can get to that point and quit wrestling with trying to do things for God in your strength, let go. Let the arm fall. Tap out. If you're wrestling, give up. I can't do it. God says, I know you can't do it. That, if you read the story about Jacob, that's what happened. He wrestled with God, Jesus Christ, all night long. Finally, Jesus reached up and broke his hip. And he goes, I give up. He submitted. And his name got changed, didn't it? He was no longer Jacob the deceiver. He was Israel. And all Israel and got its fruit from them. And he became the father of the 12 tribes. It's not the sons of Jacob, it's the sons of Israel. that became the Jewish nation. But see, God broke him. And he submitted, he gave up. And he said, submit therefore to God. That doesn't mean you go out and do something. That means do you know what that means? Go back to the very beginning of this book. Count it all joy when you meet with various trials. Why? Because if God is God, and you believe He's in charge, you believe that anything that happens to you, He's in control of. You can have a peace about things. You don't have to be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, just let your request be known to God, who you count as sovereign, who you believe is God, who you believe is able. And then you just submit to it and you say, okay, whatever you're going to do, and I'm okay with it. And I trust you. You're in charge. And yeah, by the way, you don't need my help. If you want to move in me somewhere, move in me. Use this body. You got plenty of room because I've stepped out. I'm not in here anymore. You are. Use it for what you want. Take me where you need me to be. Work-wise, you know, take me in uncomfortable places where I'm out of my comfort zone. Use me how you will. I give up. That's what fully surrendered means. Submit, therefore, to God. Give up. This truly is probably the strongest let go and let God statement right there. Let go, let God. Now, it goes on. It says, submit to God. In the next statement, another active thing. Submitting is an active thing that goes with the humility on your part. You're letting go. Now, submit to God. That's a move this way. Resist the devil. Okay. Do you remember when I taught about the holy place? And what one of the coolest things about the holy place was? What is the holiest of holies? What does it represent? Where God what? Where God dwells. Okay. Do you think Satan can hang out where God dwells? If you submit to God and you resist the devil, it's one and the same. You see, the devil can only work when you're all about you. The devil can only be active in your life by taking, some of those good examples are, what do hunters do? What do fishermen do? When they're trying to catch a fish or catch a turkey, or shoot a turkey or shoot a deer, they try to artificially tempt it to come out of its hiding into the open where I can take it down. Our enemy knows every weakness we have, knows every temptation, because he's the father of them. He's the one that got us to start thinking and eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of what man calls good and evil. The desire, and on that day we died. Our life is now the fact that we can hear from God. It doesn't make us, when we got saved, it didn't make us so that we were going to be able to walk fully the way that we're supposed to in the Lord. It gave us the ability to hear from Him again. It opened the avenue of hearing from Him again. It made that come to life again, that spiritual part of us. Remember how I said that really the cross, the first act and all the first act brought us to the middle of the cross. Now it's from the cross on over. Is how we walk out our salvation through fear and trembling. As we listen, as we grow, as we submit. It doesn't mean you're going to lose it, but it's like, how do you show up? In what shape? Naked and ashamed? Or with a crown for the things that God's done through you as you've submitted? And you take that crown off that you didn't earn. It's because of Him. You take that crown off and you lay it at His feet. And you go, this crown's all about you. It's not about me. It's what you did through me. And you lay the crown at His feet, and He gives it back to you. And He says, rule with me for eternity. You've shown yourself worthy. And so He says, submit therefore to God. resist the devil. And if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Do you know, there's another portion, I didn't put it in here, of Scripture, and it said, do you know it said that 12 said to Jesus? They came back and they were almost giddy. They were just giggling and they're going, you are not going to believe this. We ran into demons out there, and they submitted to us as if we were you, because we came in your name. And even the demons submitted to us. Now, do you think that that meant that the demons then started doing whatever they wanted them to do? No, what the demons did is they said, we acknowledge you have more power than we do. That you have more authority than we do. Do you understand that's what you're saying? When you submit to God. When a wife submits to her husband, that she doesn't have to do anything different except to mentally say and emotionally say, I believe you're an avenue God is going to lead our family through. That's all. It also says, I believe the more I show you that submission, the more you're going to love me, and we're going to be full circle. And I'm going to love God by submitting to you and seeing Him in you. And even if I can't see Him in you right now, I'm going to look through what I don't see to the God that I do. And I'm going to watch as God changes your life because I did. And makes you the man you can be. I'm going to submit to you when you don't deserve it. When you're not worthy of it. But it's the right thing for me to do. And the man should have the attitude, I'm going to love you as I submit to God. I'm going to love you whether or not at that moment you're deserving from a fleshly standpoint of my love. I'm going to love you as a daughter the way He wants me to. I'm going to love you up to Him because that's my responsibility to Him. And I'm loving Him through you. And of loving you to Him. That's what our attitude is. It isn't about, oh, now all of a sudden I give you a right to be this big Lord in my life. That's not submission. Submission says, where do I belong in this chain of power and authority? Most of the time that authority isn't necessary. Now, does anybody have ever the authority to tell you to do something that isn't godly? No. You are to see God through them. If you see them going somewhere God isn't, that and trying to take you with them, no. He doesn't ask you to submit to that. Now, he goes on, and what's really amazing is, do you understand that Satan has no weapons of warfare except darts and arrows? And he can shoot those, but if we have the full armor of God, they can't pierce anything. They can't even... He can't hurt us. And do you understand that He can't do anything against the Word of God? Nothing. If we submit to God, that is resistance to the devil. And he has no choice but to flee. Why? Because the same thing. Do you want to hear that part in Scripture that said, when they came back and they were like really jazzed because they said, oh, even the demons submit to us. Do you know what Jesus said to them? Yeah, I know. I saw, while you were doing it, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Because you crushed him. You took away his power base. You see, his power base was only from deception. He never had any power. Unless you let him have it. Because as long as you submit to God, he's got nothing. Nothing. Because he doesn't have any power against light. Again, let me point out, what is he called the prince of? Prince of what? Darkness. What is Jesus? He's light. Can you add darkness to light? You can only take light away, and what's left is darkness. Darkness can't do anything to the light. Darkness can't attack light. Light can attack darkness, and when light fully comes into the darkness, what happens? The darkness is gone. It flees. It's gone. It has no room. Do you know what the Bible says about the Word of God? It says the Word of God is so powerful that the gate, it will prevail against the gates of hell. That's not a fight. What it says is the gates of hell will come down before the power of the Word of God. Strongholds will be torn down. Captives will be set free. If people will submit, they don't have to be there. And all I'm telling you is call God, God. That's all I'm asking you to do. See, submission to God is seeing Him fully for who He is. But do you understand? Everything in your Christian walk weighs in the balance of how you look at God. Because if you get your eyes off Him, who are you looking at? You. And how well you do with God. And then you go back on the performance-based Christian roller coaster. How am I doing? Am I praying enough? Am I fasting enough? Am I broken enough? Am I this enough? And all of a sudden you go back and you don't have that poorness of spirit. You have some value in spirit. And you think your relationship with God is dependent upon something you bring. And God said it's got nothing to do with anything but the blood. And if you think it's anything but the blood, you take a what you call the blood no good. I used that example where the two Jewish guys went and the one guy was sitting at his house and he goes, it's all about the blood. And he goes, so he's inside having dinner with his family when he knows the angel of death is coming, but he's got the blood on the outside. The other guy, he's inside, we use some joking things, and he's inside wanting his wife to, you know, find the certificates of where, you know, he went to Sunday school every Sabbath day and, you know, and he went to, and he, you know, all the tithes, he got record of the tithing that he had done. And he, all of a sudden, he's plastering all these things around the outside, and the angel comes in and wonks on him. Why? Because he didn't see the blood. Because this guy said, what I'm doing and what I've done spiritually is what's going to get me into heaven, not the blood. You rest only on the blood and not on who you are. It's not performance-based Christianity. It's what's already been done for you, not what you're trying to go toward. You look back, the victory's been won, you're going forward. The going forward is just, will you see Him as who He is? Will you see Him for what He's done? And then will you let Him go ahead and work in you? See, the enemy would love to have you measure your Christianity by your worth. Because then he can work on you. But if you submit to God, that resists the devil. And he'll flee. Now the next statement is not to do with what a non-Christian can do. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Okay, that would be, if you tried to interpret it that way, anti-biblical. You couldn't support that with other scripture. If you tried to say that that's God saying, I want you to draw near to Him as a non-believer. Jesus said very clearly, no one comes to the Father except through me. And you know what? Nobody comes to me unless drawn by the Father. You see, we saved you while you were dead in your sins, not after you came looking for us. Oh, look, God, there's one that's looking for us. Why don't we save him? Why don't we go meet him? Because he's walking our way. Bible's very clear. It says, no one seeks after God. No, not one. There's not one that sought after righteousness. Why? Remember that total depravity? There's nothing in us that seeks spiritual things. Why? Because we died to that when Adam and Eve did that. It said, on that day you'll die. The spiritual part of us died. That's why God says, I have to come down and put a new heart in you. I have to spark something in you that never was, so that you become alive to spiritual things. Don't go around bragging about how you and God are. God says, I need to do that in you. I need to start that fire in you. And once I do, now you participate. Now you've got to do the submitting. Now, and listen to this. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. But don't stop there. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A couple things are going on there. What do you think is signified by cleanse your hands, you sinners? Would it sound anything like this? For the one who says, I have come to know Him. Oops. This isn't even where I want to be. Let's do 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now verse 9. Listen to this compared to the one we just talked about. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. If you have sin in your life, and sin has become a part of you, how do you think you're going to do going into the Holy of Holies? Do you remember what the first act of the blood was? It was to make us so we weren't sinners. Remember it said we weren't sinners because we sinned. We sinned because we were sinners. That was our nature. So because we were sinners by nature, and God and sin cannot be in the same place at the same time because God is pure light and in Him is no darkness at all. And sin is a form of darkness. It can't be in the light. It can't exist in the light. It can't come into the light. But He said, draw near to me. But as you do, draw near to me this way. Cleanse yourself. Cleanse your hands. How do you cleanse your hands? You say, God, examine me and show me what's wrong. Show me what's sin in me. Clean that in me, God. By the way, I've let bitterness rise back up in my heart, Lord. I'm jealous of somebody, Lord. I have hatred in my heart for somebody, Lord. I've stolen something. I'm very defiant. I don't like my job, and my boss is a flat-out jerk, and I'm not going to do what they want me to do anymore. Didn't you just tell Him I'm not going to submit to the authority like you told me to? Wives, you know what? My husband is a major loser. Alcoholic bum, I am not submitting to him. I don't care what you say. I'll do the other stuff, but I'm not buying into that one. God says, did I give you a choice? Did I give you an option? You know, and so what I'm saying is, and husbands, you know, my wife, she runs around all the time. She's at, you know, he said, didn't Gomer do that to Uzziah? Didn't I tell him to marry her? He goes, you people do it to me all the time, so what's the problem? I'm not worried about her. I'm worried about you. How are you doing it obeying me, submitting to me? Nobody said it was going to be easy. Do you think my son had it easy? I want to know how you are toward me in your vertical. And it will affect your horizontal. But you can't draw near to me if your hands are dirty because I can't be there with you. You've stepped away. I didn't. Come back to the Holy of Holies. Just come to me. Confess. It said Jesus Christ. Again, in 1 John, it says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteousness." That's 1 John 2:1. "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." He is the one that stands in between. And says, "I paid the price." And He says, "If you just look to Me and say you're sorry, I'll make it right again. And you can come right next to Me. And we can come into the Holy of Holies." So, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart. Going back to the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the pure in the heart, for they shall see God." Well, I might have been the peacemakers. I get those two mixed up. I'd have to look that up. But anyway, blessed are those that are pure in heart. And the point being is, how can you be pure in heart when your heart is deceitful above all things? Well, if you've submitted to God and you're saying, "I don't have any rights," now all of a sudden your heart can become pure because now it's God dwelling there and you've given up right of residence. "I don't want the things I want, God. I want the things You want. I want my want to be Yours. I want the goals for the rest of my life to be Yours. I want to see people like You see people. I want to hurt like You hurt. I want to hurt for the things that You hurt for. And I want to be used of You. And I want to have an attitude like Paul that says, nothing in this world is of any value. It will all let you down. From kids to whatever. Everything. You put your value in Christ. Then you become what He wants. Then you're of greater value to anybody you're around. But you get your eyes set on Him. You say nothing of this world has any value except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The power of His resurrection and sharing in His suffering. That's it. I want those things in my life. That's what I want to submit to. That's where I want to be. And He says, if you do that, you won't be double-minded. You'll be of single-mindedness. You'll be single-focused. Your double-mindedness is, I want to try and be what God wants me to be. No, I want the things this world has to offer. No, I want to be the things God wants me to be. No, I want the things this world has. And you just fight with yourself. And you're double-minded and you'll get nowhere. It's like, I'm going to take one step forward, I'm going to take one step back, I'm going to take one step forward. And then you turn around and you go, why am I nowhere? Why have I gotten nowhere in my life? Because you're double-minded. Because you're trying to serve two masters. And I guarantee you, if you try and serve two masters, you'll only serve the one, and that's you. And you'll run the treadmill of life, and you'll end up empty. And alone. And without value. And God says, don't do that. We can talk next week more into the be miserable and mourn, and you know, some of the exciting, really upbeat scriptures like be miserable, mourn, weep, let your laughter turn to mourning, be gloomy. That's next week's. So get excited. It's going to be fun. No, we'll talk about it. But the next word, chapter, verse 10 is, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. You know, that's why I was talking earlier. Humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord. So we're going to talk more about how He just said, humble yourself. Here's how you do it. And now He's going to restate it. And so we'll draw it to a conclusion next week. But this week I really want you to dwell on the fact that He gave you the problems of what self-serving, self-seeking lifestyle does. And He said, here's the solution. Take serious that poorness of spirit. And see, they go hand in hand. If you see God for all He is, do you see how you can't see Him? You can't see God in His, in all that man can see, and He's so far beyond it. But if you can see God with all of your mind's eye, with all that the mind can. Love the Lord thy God with all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. It gives him, if you give all that to him, what's left for you? Nothing. And that's when you can love your neighbor as yourself. That's when you can be of value to the world and to anybody else. That's when your horizontal can be of any value if your vertical's right. Do you understand? I'm taught on the poorness of spirit. Don't seek to have an attitude that's poor in spirit. Seek to have an attitude that's submissive to God. If you give up, let go, and say, I understand, God. You are who you said you are. You're everything. If you just let go and let that understanding be, the rest of it all melts away. You can't not be poor in spirit and have fully submitted to God. Do you see how they can't go hand in hand? Because if you see him for all he is, you see yourself as nothing. And then all of a sudden you become really something. Do you see how that goes with the whole idea that if you'll seek to lose yourself, then you'll find yourself? Because if you give up and submit, lose all that you have, then you'll become all you can be. But if you try to be all you can be, you'll lose anything that you have. And if you want to be first, you're going to end up last. If you take care of number one, I'm going to be first, I'm going to be best, you're going to end up last. But if you'll go ahead and be last and say, I don't care. I don't care. You see, because all I want to be is what God wants me to be, and that's last. I don't care. Let him be first. Let everybody else be first. I don't care. I'd rather be last with God than first with anybody else. I'd rather be last with God than first with everybody else. See, that's what he's saying. You don't remember what I've said before. If you try and spend your time seeking to get rid of this sin in your life, really, a lot of times it just becomes stronger and more embedded in your life because you're putting your eyes on the sin. And God says, no. Put your eyes on me, the cure of the sin. Focus on me. That's how the sin goes away. Because all of a sudden, you're not worrying about the don't. You're worrying about the do. And you're so busy doing the do, the don't fades away. Because guess what? When you're doing the do, what are you in the middle of? The light. And when you're in the middle of the light, and if the darkness is the sin in you, what happens to it? It goes away. But if you work on the darkness, and you try to stomp out the darkness, it just moves. You move around, get rid of the shadow, it just follows you around the room. Fill the room with light, and the shadow's gone. Be about God. Don't be about the sin. Don't be about the getting rid of the sin. Be about the getting, submitting, and seeing God for who He is. And all of a sudden the sin's gone. Draw near to God. Submit to God. And that resists the devil, and he flees. Don't fight the devil. Love the God. Love and submit to who he is, and this side dies. Don't fight with it, because he'll always tease you. Ah, yeah, you can win. Come on, come on. Oh, you're doing good. You know, you almost got me with that one. Yeah, and forever. I mean, isn't it true? You see some people, and they gain, then they lose back. Then they gain, then lose back. It's like the enemy tempts them with some victory, and then he ends up just destroying them and stomping them out because they can't win. Because you know who they're fighting, really? Themselves. And how do you win against yourself? You can't. So that's what he's saying. Submit, therefore, to God. That is a way of resisting the devil. He'll flee. Now draw near to God. And you become what you wanted to be. So we're going to go ahead and close with that. Father, again, these words are so easy to say. And even though submission sounds like an easy thing, it's not natural. It's supernatural. And I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you give us the ability to give up. You give us the ability to die to ourselves that we might be born again. Give us the ability to rest in you that we might live in you. To fall into your arms that we might soar. And we realize that if we will humble ourselves in your sight, you will lift us up and you will exalt us and you'll make us what we wish we could be and want to be. But if we try to be that which we want to be, then we'll fall. But it's when we quit seeking that that we'll actually be able to be that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your power and your wisdom and your spirit. We fully trust in you to bring about these truths in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.